It's time to get started tonight. It's 7 o'clock. For every extra minute you take, the elder said I get an extra 3. So we're now quitting at 7:43. That's not true. Mr. Matt just told me that's not true. Time for us to start in our class. Brand new class tonight, so we need to talk a little bit about it. Our study for this quarter on Wednesday night. So it begins tonight, and it goes through the end of the year. We have about a dozen of these Wednesday nights. We'll be on the topic of Solomon on Wealth. As you can imagine from that title, we will be doing lots of reading from the book of Proverbs, from Ecclesiastes. Certainly there will be some New Testament readings, but we'll be talking about the relationship between Christians and money and spiritual blessings and physical blessings. About a month ago or so, I texted a few of my preacher buddies and I said, can't really decide what I want to do for the Wednesday night class coming up, but I feel like we need to talk about finances a little bit and try to help some families. And I also would love to study the Proverbs, and I know that there's something there. And one of my friends texted me back and said, you really need to get this book. So I've taken a picture and shown you here. If you're interested in an easy read, it's not very large, and you want to read along with our class, then this book is called Solomon on Wealth. The same thing we have as our title for our class, Modern Financial Wisdom from an Ancient King. Everybody here already knows, though we will read about it tonight a little bit, everybody here knows that Solomon was extremely wise and extremely rich. One thing led to the second thing. His monetary prosperity was a result, firstly, of his faith in God. Secondly, the usage of wisdom. And then it led to the benefits that came after. There aren't many of these available. When I got on Amazon and bought it, I didn't know it was going to be the last one Amazon ever had because folks have said they can't find it. But you might look around. You don't have to have this book for this class. It's just some nice supplementary reading. It's set up with 12 chapters, so we will use that in our study, 12 weeks, 12 chapters, and we'll just draw from each one. I've certainly taken some liberty from my own study to negotiate it and switch it around, but we'll be basically following the guideline of this book. Stan Bullington is the author, and he just does a nice job. So as we get into this, we'll be talking about, here in the first lesson, this idea of why we need Solomon's financial wisdom. Part of this is looking at our own shortcomings and some of the issues we're trying to get over. That might be why we need it. And part of it might be because of how successful he was and how much he can help us. So we'll get into that in just a moment. Let's begin in a word of prayer, and then we will be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, if you'd like to open your Bibles after that. Bow with me, please. Our holy God and our heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all of the things you provide us. You give us what we need in your time. You give us the rain that we need, the cool temperatures that we need, everything that makes life work here. Father, give us a spirit of appreciation every day for what you provide, the life that we have, whatever measure of health we enjoy, the support of family and friends, this church building and the wonderful souls that are in it today. Father, we just see your blessings all around us every single day. Father, we know that living in this prosperous time and place, there are benefits that you put out there for us and blessings of a physical nature that you put in front of us that we can achieve and enjoy and please you all along the way. Father, we're hopeful that studying that will help us understand how to pursue those things, the right way to pursue them, the right attitude about them, and the right usage once you've put wonderful things in our lives. We trust you. We trust in the wisdom that you gave Solomon as the Holy Spirit guided him to author the letters we'll be studying, and we pray that we can learn things that will help every family in this church and maybe family and friends that we know who aren't here who just need some guidance in this life. We're thankful for the guidance that we get through you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So each one of the lessons, and you'll see it if you get the book, but each one of the lessons has a title. We Need Solomon's Financial Wisdom is our first chapter, and there's some proverb to kick it off. So the proverb that I would like for you to examine starts in chapter 1, and it is this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. If everything goes as scheduled, and this is my first time to teach this series, we'll begin each class by just sort of looking at that first proverb and talking about it just a little bit. Ultimately, each class is probably about 3 slides. I've actually printed up the slides for you, but I made this monstrous mistake. I did the PowerPoint 3 slides where nobody can read it. I mean, where you got to do it. I know, I got it. I know, my email box already cratered. But look, So I'm going to print it better next time. I'll do the big boxes on the front and on the back. But in the back right now on your way out, you can pick up these slides. They'll be available all along the way. And I'll go ahead and print these bigger for next week too, the first six slides. But let's see how we move along with this. Proverbs 3, 9. In Proverbs chapter 3, look with me here in verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Now I'm going to read verse 10 as well. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now it is important that I tell you, and every preacher you've ever heard preach on Proverbs has told you this, that the book of Proverbs is practical, somewhat predictable wisdom. There are variables that can happen in your life. There are things that can happen to you that can derail the practicality of this letter, but as a book of general truths and wisdom that apply to most, this is a great letter for us. So let's talk about what is the general truth or wisdom that applies to most people in verses 9 and 10. What's he saying? Okay, if you honor God with your wealth, she mentioned, we're going to mention a couple of things, but by thanking Him for everything that you have, I sure hope, I believe that this building has 100 and something people in it right now in this room, that every single person here is thanking God for everything you enjoy every single day. We honor God, first of all, by being thankful to Him. Now, verse 10 says, and you brought this up, as a result of thanking God and honoring God and treasuring what God has done, what does God do in return? He keeps the barns full, right? Now, that may be different for every person. But there's this general expectation that if you appreciate what you have, God may give you more. If you do not, there's a parable on this that Jesus told. If you don't utilize what you have, even what you have, remember, will be taken away from you. But the one who has more will be given. And so there's this sense. But there's something pretty practical here too. It's not just, thank you God for what you've given me monetarily and physically, and then more comes. What else is in verse 9? Yeah. First fruits. Our first response to getting ought to be to give. To give back. This is not going to turn into a 12-week lectureship on increasing our contribution. Far, far, far from it. It'll come up every once in a while. I wouldn't even apply this to the contribution directly. I would apply this to everything. When God gives to you, your first impulse should be returning some portion, except not just some portion. First fruits. First thing. First thought. This is probably a terrible illustration, but I was in here working on this today and thinking about how this would calculate for me. And it sounds like me taking my 14-year-old aside tonight and saying, Luke, I want you to wash the dishes every night. And as soon as you're done, before you go to bed, I'm going to give you a $100 bill. Huh? All I want you to do is wash the dishes every night to get the $100 bill. And every morning, out of sheer appreciation for the situation you're in, I want you to put $10 in my wallet. Now, what goober out there, what absolute knucklehead would say, nah, that doesn't sound good to me. Somebody who doesn't understand. Somebody who doesn't understand what it means to have $100 a day. Somebody who doesn't understand what it means to get a lot and just offer some appreciation for what you get. So we want to begin with that idea that what we want to do is get into a position where we can do this. Now, you might be sitting out there thinking, I don't have very much. If I was getting more, if there were more fruits that were coming in, yeah, I'd be willing to give God whatever, but I'm not getting very much. First of all, we need to reevaluate that. You probably have a lot more than you think you do. Secondly, a large part of this class is also how to get more. Oh, that just got popular. We're trending on Twitter now. Our Bible class for the next 12 weeks is how you get more money, more things. Are we really going to talk about that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. I believe that God puts physical, carnal, sort of in a righteous way, physical blessings in front of every person in our culture and society and says, just go get it if you want it. But get it the way I want you to get it and use it the way I want you to use it. That's the deal. Wash the dishes, get the money, contribute every morning. That kind of an approach. So we're going to talk about that. Now, here's a question. Why is Solomon a good target to study if we're interested in receiving from the Lord and honoring the Lord by giving back? Why is Solomon a good topic for us?
He was rich.
Okay, he had many, many, many things. Next Wednesday night, we're going to talk about this stigma. There's sort of a, maybe it's just me. It's usually not when I say that, but maybe it is. But there's this stigma that wealth is bad, that most societies, most cultures, most Christians were poor over the centuries, and so you having money is sort of a strike against you in terms of where you are and who you are, and there's this weird attitudes that we have. Solomon just blows all that up because he had many, many things, and God said you can have whatever you want. Remember that? Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 4. Solomon is uniquely equipped to help us understand how to garner more and how to use that, both the intake and the outflow. 1 Kings, head over there with me. You're in chapter 4. If you're looking with me in verse 29, 1 Kings 4, 29. Now, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser, and he names all these men. We were going to name our son Ethan, but we didn't like that Solomon was wiser than him, so we moved on. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs and all this stuff. And so, verse 34, men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. There is none wiser in the practicalities of life. That's Ecclesiastes, so practical. Than Solomon, so much so that people who may not have even been religiously inclined traveled great distances. Queen of Sheba and others, you remember, traveled great distances just to hear him talk about his discernment, his ability to make decisions. By the way, I'm going to get ahead of ourselves a little bit. If you want more in your life, spiritually or physically, you've got to be smart. You have to make discerning decisions. We can't make foolish decisions, short-sighted decisions, and then say, God, why does he have more than I have? We have to be wise. In fact, Solomon could have asked for stupendous riches. Instead, he asked for wisdom. And what did he get as an outcome of that? Stupendous riches. Incredible riches. In fact, go ahead and look at chapter 10. I'm not going to read you through the catalog of all the great things Solomon had. Suffice it to say, it was a bunch. But I do want you to see that his discernment was a part of this. It wasn't just God saying, okay, I like you, here's wealth. It was Solomon, I really like that you asked for wisdom. You can have that. Now, there are riches out in front of you, and if you do the right things, you can achieve many of those things. And so when we get to chapter 10, verse 24, all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold. They're just throwing money. He's an advisor at this point. And they're just throwing money at him so that he'll just tell them how to make better decisions. You go on and see verse 26 that he gathered chariots and horsemen, and it names them. And he had imports, verse 28, and he had exports, verse 29. In other words, Solomon was an entrepreneur. He was a businessman. He related. He brought things in. He purchased that you buy low, you sell high. He didn't just wake up one day and God filled his castle with treasures. God gave him discernment and people wanted that. There is no commodity in your arsenal of tools for your future as valuable as wisdom. Is Proverbs about that? I think wisdom shows up in Proverbs once or twice, right, Kyle? It's all over the place. The ability to discern caused all of the other things to come into play. So what I hope you're interested in is I want to live my best, most prosperous life. I want to have great things. I want to use those things well. That's all fine, but you're going to have to start with, am I being smart? Am I making wise decisions? Next week, you're going to hear us say, work smarter, not harder. Huge concept, massive concept that we see here. Okay, and so look, just as an example, oh man, it's just going to be all over the place for us. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm just drawing from one. We will be reading all over the book of Proverbs over the next 12 weeks, but just right here in chapter 3, since we have already read a little bit in chapter 3, I just want you to see the kind of wisdom that he gives us that relates to finances. You already saw verses 9 and 10. There's your first lesson from Solomon. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Use your wealth to offer to the Lord, and he will continue to fill the barn. But there's so much more. Look in verses 13 through 16. I'll read verses 13 through 16. You tell us what Solomon is showing us, okay? Proverbs 3, 13 through 16. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. So I saw some money and riches in that text, but what's the point that he's teaching us early on in the Proverbs?
Wisdom is the most important.
Yeah. I said the word stupid in the gospel meeting last week, and some parent came up and said, that's not okay with us. But I'll say this, stupidity can find benefits. They can stumble upon riches. They can find things. But if that's your strategy, you're probably doing a lot of scratching on things, aren't you? Okay? That's not very wise. All right? That's not lawful or wise. But the point is this, you know, stupidity can stumble upon riches, but wisdom creates a plan, a course. It thinks through its decision-making. It heads in the most profitable directions. We're going to talk about all this stuff over the next 12 weeks. And because of that, what happens? What's the outcome of valuing knowledge over riches in these verses? You decide understanding, knowledge about God, processes are more important than the riches. What happens as an outcome? Verse 16. You get to live. That's riches to me, by the way. Riches to me is to just be hitting a golf ball with Mr. Eugene. You know, I'm Mr. Eugene's age. But not just long life, also what? Hey, that's what I wanted. Just give me that. I came to this class. I saw you advertise it on Facebook. I came because I heard you're going to teach me how to be wealthy. Well, there's going to be some, I think, some interesting wealth training in this class. But that's not where you get to start. You got to start by making smart decisions on where you work, how you prioritize your time, your energy, your faith, your focus. Solomon's going to show us all kinds of great things about that. So let me move forward here just a little bit. Oh, by the way, there's another one. Look in 27, 28. I just wanted you to see it pops up all over the place. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. So if you've got the money, what's the lesson for you in verses 27, 28? Don't be that guy. That guy is in the Emerson house every night. It's always, don't be that guy. The guy who just drops his bowl of chili right there with stuff and just walks off and doesn't wash out his bowl. Excuse me, don't be that guy. Well, here, don't be that. Who's that guy in verse 27 and 28 you don't want to be? Don't be that guy. The rich guy who could give, but instead he's going to hang on to it. Who's in the presence of people who deserve to be paid, who deserve to be honored, but his greed overtakes it. And he undercuts them. He doesn't pay them what is due. If you can pay what's due, you pay it. If you can pay your debts, don't be that guy. You owe them, right? I mean, you are wearing the clothes you bought. You owe them. Don't be the person who tries to shortcut their conviction of faith or who tries to undermine the system and defraud in order to save more or do more. The only way, Christians, that's what we are, the only way you're going to truly be rich spiritually and whatever monetary plan God has for you, you're just going to have to do it God's way. It's not richness otherwise. It's not. It turns into something else, something dangerous and scary. And so you get all this great wisdom. So it sounds good. I like it so far. I'm going to be wise like Solomon. I'm going to take the first fruits of all my riches and all my gains and do work of the Lord with it. And boy, it's just going to really multiply. The problem, here's a couple of problems. Problem number one is most Christians are broke. So that's not good. I tried to change the word, not most, many. I tried to change the word broke to strapped. We like that term. Well, I'm just a little strapped right now. You can call it whatever you want. But most of us thought we'd have more, wished we'd had more, would like to do more. And I mean this in the best kind of way. Christians would love to give more to the work of the Lord. Christians would love to serve more and help people who are in need. But the statistics show that most people in America are not doing really well. Do I need to do one of those statistic reads here? 70% of Americans, paycheck to paycheck, average debt on credit cards, $9,000, blah, blah, blah. Look, average giving in the, check this out. Giving on Sundays dropped in the last 20 years from 4% to 2%. I mean, that they needed preaching 20 years ago. They really need preaching now. But if you pin it down, they're going to say, look, things are just harder now. We don't have as much. And so this is a huge problem. You say, are you really going to take 12 weeks and teach us strategies to earn more, have more? Yeah, because God has great work for you to do. God has tremendous things you can accomplish. I'm not going to turn this into a Dave Ramsey seminar, okay? Because I'm going to sequence his things a little bit differently in this class. But you know, you can't walk around with nothing and do great things for people. You have to have things so that you can share things. That's true of spiritual wisdom. It's true of life knowledge. It's true of money, too. You know, we had a preacher come visit me this week who's been fired, who's going through a really tough time. He needs your prayers. He needed a little wisdom, a little direction. But guess what? He's got three kids. Guess what else he needs? He needs money. He needs gas money. He needs food money. Who's going to give it to him? Broke people? No, broke people can't give it to him. People who have pursued a wise plan that has helped them accrue so that they can share. What do you think God's going to do to the Christian who is wise enough to learn how to save and then uses portions of what he saves to give to the work of the Lord and help people? What do you think God's going to do for that person? Proverbs 3, verse 10. He's going to keep his barns full. I'm not going to get into the check in the mail conversation, but that's real, y'all. You give, you do well, and great things happen. But here are some obstacles. And here's what's interesting. If you sit and talk to somebody, if somebody says, can I meet with you next week? And I say, sure. And they come in and say, look, I the class is fine, whatever you're going to do, but we just, you know, we don't have much and we're not going to have much. And I say, well, tell me a bit about that. You know what people are going to tell me? About a whole bunch of variables outside of themselves. Let me tell you what happened with the company. Let me tell you what happened with a family emergency. Let me tell you what happened economically. Let me tell you what happened in my family when I was growing up. Look, those things are real. There are lots of reasons why you might not be where you want to be that are outside of you that you had very little control over. A lot of it we did. A lot of it we didn't. And that just means that whatever God is putting in front of you to bless you with, maybe a little less than the person next to you because of circumstances entirely out of your control. But if we walk out of these classes going, that's not for me because my life circumstance, then I am going to teach over tonight until you get it. Because while a lot of it is outside of your control, a lot of it really, honestly, is well within our control. Here's what the book talks about, and I think it's good. Three issues that contribute to 70% of Americans living paycheck to paycheck and blah, 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 all the other statistics. Three issues. Materialism, laziness, and short-term view. Why would materialism, why would the desire for things be a factor in why people don't have many things? That doesn't sound right. How is materialism a part of the problem? Not wise in our spending. Paul?
Materialism tends to indicate a short-term view and a desire for the feelings that come from buying stuff without necessarily thinking through your purchases.
Thinking through the purchases, good. Yes, sir?
Something you can't afford.
All right. There was a book once that said, if you don't have the money, don't buy it. And it was 100 pages, and every page said, if you don't have the money, don't buy it. If you don't have the money, chapter 2, if you don't have the money, don't buy it, right? All right, but even if you have the money, maybe you don't need it. You say, "What? Oh, this is not going to be one of those classes, is it? It's not going to be one of those classes where for 13 straight weeks you tell us we can't have an iPhone and we got to go without." No, I'm just saying, once you buy that phone, you still need to be in a position after you've bought it to give to the work of the Lord and help people who need it and take care of your kids. That's what we're saying. Wisdom. Still have things. In fact, the whole idea is to get to a point where we can. But materialism is a yearning for things that is bigger than our purpose. It reshapes our purpose. Our purpose is to work, to get, to spend, to have. And as you said, there's no bottom to that pit. It just keeps absorbing it. Also, laziness. What does 2 Thessalonians 3 talk about? Remember that fella, 2 Thessalonians 3? He's in a disfellowship passage. That's heavy duty. Okay, that's not messing around. Disfellowship passages in the New Testament are reserved for adulterers. Like 1 Corinthians 5, one among you even has his father's wife. You need to separate yourself from him. It's reserved for bad, bad folks or people doing bad, bad things. But 2 Thessalonians 3, they talked about withdrawing from one for what purpose? Can you see that guy? You can picture that guy. That guy's not at the Lindell Church. We can talk about that guy. You can only talk about people who aren't really here, you know. That guy is not willing to work. He doesn't have work ethic. But he wants what everybody else has. In fact, he probably feels entitled to it, which is maybe another class. Talk about that another time maybe. Because everybody around him has it. He's supposed to have it. And so he's counting on the church to do what? Socialism at its worst. At its worst. Work hard. Well, maybe socialism is all worse. But anyway, it should be even. It should be spread out. But what did Paul say in 2 Thessalonians 3 around verse 10? But he's going to starve. He's going to get up off his backside and do something about it. And you'd be doing him a favor if you showed him that that's what he has to do. Look, laziness is real. It's distraction now. It's not as much people sitting around as it is just being wasteful, I think, with their time. Wastefulness and laziness are buddies. They're brothers. And so we need to look at that. And then the last one is short-term view. Short-term view is we want it now, or our goals are really, really short-term. Look at Proverbs 13 a minute. This is going to come up. We're going to preach on this on Sunday morning, actually, as well, because there's a slide from next week that I just want to teach you twice, basically. So that's part of why we're going to talk about it Sunday morning. And also Sunday morning, we're going to bring in a lot of New Testament stuff because we're not going to get a lot of time to do that here. But Proverbs 13, 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. I've heard parents say, kids, I'm going to teach you to be responsible. I'm going to spend every last cent just before I breathe my last. To which I say, you just make sure that includes your burial plot, your medical bills, and everything else. Look, I don't know about that. That's you. Sometimes they mean that in the best way. Sometimes it's an excuse for being frivolous and undisciplined in your life. And so you want like some honor out of that by saying, I'm going to leave you with nothing. Look, we're so short-term viewed. We need to be long-term viewed. We need to see, for those of us who are younger, what it's going to be like when you get to your point of retirement. Look, I'm not super wealthy or anything like that, but I've done the math on when my youngest child, well, basically when I get my wife back. Basically, I've done the math. 18 years. If she's 18 years old, I get her back. So I did the math on how old I'd be, and I've got this young financial advisor guy, John Cunningham. He's awesome up in Birmingham. And I called him up and said, all right, I'm going to be 55 years old, and I think I got her back for good then. I mean, forget it. I want to go take time with her. I want to be with her. I want to go do things. I want to try things. I want to experience things. I want to preach a little less locally. I want to travel in some churches, etc. and so forth. Well, you know what you got to do for that? Guess how you do that? You got to start. Well, actually, you got to start about 10 years ago. But yeah, I mean, I'm 39. But you got to start now. You have to start now and think long term where this is going. And it helps us get over all these short term ideas. And so, if you really want to see, if you want something you can take home with you tonight, take this home. That look, we got to get past this broke thing. But there is hope. Part of the hope is going to be trusting that God has a better plan for you than the stress you're living through right now. He's got a much better plan than that. He's got a big bucket of blessings. But you're going to have to downplay the materialism. You're going to have to get to work smarter, not harder. Somebody's going to say, I already worked two jobs. Look, yeah, that's great. You're doing what you can do. But you know, sometimes we need to work smarter, not harder. And we're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. and then short-term view. So let's look at this. There's a book that's referenced. I just want to bring this up for you. This won't take long as we move through this, just a little bit. You can go to 1 Timothy 6. We'll pick up the most known New Testament passage, maybe other than Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, the second best known New Testament passage on money, 1 Timothy 6. But let's talk a little bit about this. When you pick up the slides in the back, I just want you to think about it this week. Going into next week, going into Sunday morning's lesson, the fellow that we're reading from, that book, mentions this one. He says, here's several things we should think about. Material blessings. And I just don't know if I've thought about this enough. I almost feel ashamed, like the embarrassment of riches, to have material blessings. Like, God really is about spiritual blessings, and He has no concern over your material welfare. I think I've just been conditioned to think that way. We're going to talk about that next week. But look, material blessings are, or is, a gift from God meant for His people to enjoy and share. Any of you read the book of Ecclesiastes lately? There are seven recommendations in that book. Seven. They all say the same thing. What do they say? They say several things, but they all carry the same message. You work for it, you bring it in, and you enjoy it. Eat, drink, and be merry, if that rings any bells. Fill your life with joy and enjoyment. Material blessings are gifts from God. They are blessings, and they're meant to be. And I know there's this guilt that we have. Like, well, what about all those generations of people in all those countries who were Christians and had nothing? Well, hang on. We'll finish the list in a minute. But I still don't think it takes away what Solomon's saying, that we honor God with what we have. But we always have to be the downer side, too. Material blessings can be directly from God, sent straight to you because of your faith and your wisdom. But material blessings or things, I changed it to things here, are also one of the primary means of turning hearts from God. How does that happen? How can a great thing also become a terrible thing? Okay, it becomes more important to us than anything else. We use it unwisely. All right? There's two ways, right? If you've got something, there's two things that are a part of that. How you got it and where you send it. Okay? Every piece of good you get, how you got it and where you send it. If we forget where we got it, or if we've gotten it underhandedly, then it has turned into an idol and we've compromised ourselves. If we never use it for good or we use it for bad, that would be even worse. No political statements or sponsoring statements will follow. Then we also have turned it into something that it's not to be. That's 1 Timothy 6. You guys know this. You don't need us to grind on 1 Timothy 6 half the night. It talks in verse 6, though, about how godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Contentment is, I know we're in America, I probably should define this for you. Contentment is when you find joy every day in your present status and state. And you work towards more. Everybody here works towards more. But you have peace with God whether you get the more or you don't get the more. Godliness helps with that. He goes on to say, verse 7, you know, no U-Hauls and a funeral procession, all that stuff. But in verse 9 he says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves of many griefs. You know that verse. You've heard that verse many times. What went wrong in that verse? What went wrong? I mean, this whole class is about getting more, and all of a sudden I'm scared of it. What happened?
That's your main focus. You lose your relationship with the Lord.
That's your main focus. You lose your relationship with the Lord. What did Jesus say about that in Matthew 6, around verse 25? You cannot serve God, two masters. For you will love the one and despise the other. You're going to have to make choices, in other words. You're going to have to make God intentionally pits them against one another on purpose. You're like, oh, God, can you just make it where I never have to make a tough choice? That'd be great. God said, no, I'm orchestrating tough choices. Occupational choices, monetary choices, priority choices. Because I want you to see that only one can matter most. Only one. And so he says you cannot serve God and wealth. Here are a few other things. The mature Christian should be a good steward of God's gifts. We're going to talk about that and how to do that throughout the class, not just in Solomon's way, but in a lot of the Proverbs. Really going to show us how to use it. Remember Proverbs 30? What was said by the the writer. It's not Solomon, we don't think. But what was said by the writer in Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 7? Two things. He said, God, you've done so much for me. I just want you to do two more things, God. It's all I need you to do. What two things did he ask for in Proverbs 30 and verse 7? 7 and 8.
That I may steal against you and don't dishonor you and don't give me too little. But I have that right back
with you. No, you're right. You're there. Don't give me too little.
Right. The first thing was protect me. Keep lies and deception away from me. Help me to stay pure. And the second thing is give me neither poverty nor riches. Hey, can I just tell you that sort of historically in the kings, when they were humble enough to say they didn't want riches, God gave them riches because he knew that they were able to handle it. This guy's attitude is, if you give me too much, I may forget you. And if you give me too little, I may resort to sin in order to get by. Don't give me more than what I'm capable of. Is it possible? Is it possible there are Christians who have not profited much because God knew they would not know how to handle it? God knew that if he gave you that promotion, or he gave you that great stock bump, or he gave you that good opportunity, God knew that if he gave you more, it would push you away from him. And he's kept blessings out of, you got to think about this. He's kept blessings out of your life so that he could have a little more time to help you grow. Have you thought about that? What an amazing idea. This idea that if I can get this right and I can minimize its value and just be smart about it, but really prioritize God and worship and giving and then just see how it goes, God may say, that's what I've been waiting for right there. That's a guy I can give more to. I can give that guy 5 talents because I know what he's going to do with them. If you'd have given the 1 talent guy 5 talents, there's no telling what he would have done. Dug holes all over the backyard. I don't know. You've shown your capability. And so both extreme wealth and extreme poverty are intolerable. And then lastly, and we'll talk so much about this, that we treat material things and as an indication of our spiritual condition. Are you willing to do that with me as we get near the end of this class? I'll get up there in just a second. Give me a minute. Are you willing to say, I assess my spirituality based on my relationship with material things? How do you feel about that? That's almost as scary as the Lord's Prayer when he said, God, forgive me as I have forgiven others. Anybody like to pray that? I'm scared to death to say that. Do for me as I do for others. I need to work on that a little bit first before I pray. This is kind of like that. Are you willing to say, God, value the spiritual relationship between you and me derived directly from the way I have used the monetary and physical goods you put in? Are you ready for that? 12 weeks from now, maybe we'll be a little more ready for that. Oh, by the way, that's an entirely biblical concept. Matthew 25, Matthew 25. Lord, are you going to receive me in heaven? To the extent that you did good things for the people around you, remember? To the extent that you fed the poor and you helped the sick, that's how much I'm going to do for you. And some of them said, yikes, right? So there's this idea that we can carry there. We're going to pursue this a lot. I know we're rushing through it, but remember, you can pick it up in the back. I just want to finish with this. Last thing, here's the outline for this study over the next 7 or 8 weeks. We're just going to follow this chapter by chapter, but I wanted you to have a picture of where we're going. We're going to start next week with wealth as a blessing. And I think we need some mental training on that. I think we've been trained to think that wealth, for the most part, is distractional and bad, and we probably shouldn't have it. We need to restructure that and think differently. But the next week, other blessings matter even more, and that's going to be really crucial to this. Wealth is a danger, and we're going to sort of wrap up the idea, and then we're going to get into some practicality. We're going to talk about this Sunday morning, too, Sunday morning worship. Work diligently. Avoid, I'm not even going to say the word. That's like Voldemort right there. I said that, but avoid it. Don't even say it, okay? I know. We have to. House, I get all that. And Honda Odyssey. Okay, stop. I'm done. All right. Help others and trust God, not riches. These are the chapters in the book. So I'm not I'm not pulling these sort of out of my personal study. This is chapter by chapter. So you're looking at the next 7 or 8 chapters of this book is delving and weaving all these ideas together. I think if we can pull all these ideas together, we're going to have a lot of great tips and a good mentality on it. And so we're out of time, but I just want to finish with this. Finish with this tonight. Please pick up the paper in the back and spend some time with it. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, maybe we'll begin with it next week. If you have things, if you are someone who has been blessed, and we all have here, I'm not going to give you that speech, but we all so much have. If you're someone who has been blessed monetarily, physically, you have things, you have a savings, you've got control over your finances, you're rich. By almost every standard on the planet, by the way, you're rich. Spend a little less time beating yourself up with 1 Timothy 6 up higher, and spend a little more time here. Verses 17, 18, and 19. Instruct those who are rich not to be conceited or fix their hope on it, but fix your hope on God. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous, share. And by doing so, you'll be storing up the real treasures. God's still going to give you these treasures. But the way that you use it is directly how you're going to store up greater treasures. Spend a little time this week because we're going to talk about it a little bit more on Sunday morning. Hey, that's a little bit over time. I took 2 of those extra 3 minutes. Thank you guys for your attention. We'll be dismissed now.